The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they were not faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This will be the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. No longer will they teach their neighbor, know the Lord, or say to one another, know the Lord, for they all will know me. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Welcome again to Whitewater Church, you guys. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm the part-time teaching pastor here. And this morning, we are going to look at the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant that prophecy that I just recited was about. And we're going to look at why that matters to you. And we're going to look at ultimately where you find peace and wholeness. Right? We've talked about before this idea of shalom. And I know that Adam loves it when I use that word, shalom. It's a Hebrew word that means peace or wholeness. And guys, this morning I want to tell you, I'll give away the ending of this sermon before I start. So if you need to get to lunch, you can get to lunch. We find peace and wholeness, shalom, only under Jesus and his new covenant. And to understand why that is, understand what Hebrews chapter 8 is talking about, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, we have to understand some foundational truths about God. And one of those is that God is a God of covenant. And that seems so foreign to us today because our world doesn't operate under the idea of covenants anymore. The only real true example of a covenant we still have in our culture today is a marriage covenant, and even then people don't take it or accept it or act like it truly is a covenant. But the idea of a covenant at its heart simply means this, that God desires a relationship. He desires a relationship with his creation and a relationship with you. I found this passage in the Jewish Encyclopedia, which is great light reading if you guys are looking for some bedtime reading. The conception of religion as a covenant concluded by God with man is strangely, uniquely Jewish. Thank you. You wouldn't be able to tell it, but I have a bachelor's degree in communications. That doesn't include pronouncing words properly. So this idea that God is a God of covenant, that he desires a relationship with his creation, is uniquely Jewish. It's different, as we saw a few weeks ago, from all the other religions around at the time. Covenant is a way of relating to humanity. And the thought from a majority of the religions at the time was this, that the gods are angry. They must be appeased. That you must do something to appease them or to earn their favor. Our faith narrative, rooted in Jewish history, works the exact opposite of that way. Remember, we talked about when God set up this idea of sacrifice in the temple, that the Hebrew word for that literally meant to draw near to, that God was inviting us to draw near to him, to enter into relationship with him. Not that he was angry and needed to be appeased, but he desired to know us and for us to know him. And so at the heart of this relationship, at the heart of this idea that God is a God of covenant, is this, that God has a desire to see all of creation, including you, be made whole, be made complete, be made to be at peace. And so the question is, how does that happen? Where do you find that? Where do you look for that? Well, to understand this new covenant that Hebrews 8 is talking about, we need to understand the old covenant. And the old covenant was really made in four parts with the Jewish people, you guys. And I'm not going to spend very much time on this, don't worry. I'm not going to go all Matt Coulter on you. The old covenant began with Noah, when God declared that life was sacred, that blood should not be shed, and that life should be saved. It continued with Abraham, when he told Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a nation, and through that nation, I will bless the entire world. It continued then with Moses, when Moses received the law, which showed people the need to be saved. And then finally concluded with David, when God promised that someone from David's lineage would sit on the throne as king forever. Those four covenants makes up what our scriptures call the Old Covenant. And the keystone to it all was the law that was given to Moses. So the goal of God through establishing covenants, ultimately, it's for his glory, which is the ultimate goal of everything he does. But the specific goal of establishing a covenant was his desire to see all of creation be made whole or complete, as it was back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, before everything went awry. So the problem is, which we saw last week in chapter 7, the problem is that the old covenant made with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, the old covenant could never achieve that goal. The old covenant was incapable of restoring peace and wholeness to creation. Therefore, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah about a new covenant that he was bringing that could accomplish that goal. Here in chapter 8, now the bulk of chapter 8 is that prophecy that I read from Jeremiah. And that prophecy came 600 to 700 years before Jesus. So Jeremiah promises, guys, there is a new covenant coming. There is a new way that God is going to relate to his creation. And for 600 to 700 years, the Jewish people waited, anticipated. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. I feel like the reverend now. The Jewish people waited expectantly for God to establish this new covenant, this new way of relating to people. And then Jesus, at the Last Supper, declares that he is instituting this new covenant, which is fascinating because, well, I think it's fascinating, because in Jewish culture, covenants were sealed by one or both of two ways. Either the shedding of blood and or the sharing of a meal. That is how you sealed a covenant in Jewish culture. And Jesus chooses eating the Passover meal with his disciples to tell them, look, this is a new covenant. Here, this wine is the blood that's going to seal the new covenant. It's going to be shed tomorrow. So this new covenant was sealed with the sharing of a meal and with the shedding of blood. And we get to verse 13 in chapter 8 of Hebrews, which says this: by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So with the coming of this new covenant, the old covenant is made obsolete. In other words, God has a new way, a brand new way of relating to humanity, of relating to his entire creation, in relating to you. So let's talk about this idea of the old covenant being made obsolete, because this is the source of a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding. One of the most common questions from people is, do Christians who are following Jesus need to follow the Old Testament law? And if so, which ones? And if so, why? And if so, how? The one thing you have to understand when Scripture says the Old Covenant was made obsolete is not because the Old Covenant was bad. It's not because there was anything wrong with the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant accomplished exactly what it was supposed to accomplish. The Old Covenant did exactly what God intended it for it to do. Again, you can never be able to tell. I have a bachelor's in communications. In fact, when Jesus was here, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the old covenant, but to fulfill it." Some people take that statement by Jesus to mean that the old covenant or the law is still in effect. But the words abolish and fulfill both speak to the ending of something, the finishing of something. As Paul would write later in the letter to the Romans, Christ was the end of the law. But the difference between abolishing and fulfilling something is what it says about that which was abolished or fulfilled. The old covenant was not gotten rid of because it was bad. It was gotten rid of because it was made complete. Think of it this way. If any of you are college students or looking to get into college or have been through college, or once upon a time applied to a college and didn't get in, you will understand this. It's kind of like the college admission requirements, right? I work at the university, so in the registrar's office. So I understand this much more intimately than I ever desired to. There are certain requirements that have to be met in order for somebody to get into college. Now, if we are to say that the college admission requirements were fulfilled, that means they're done. You don't have to continue meeting those requirements any longer, right? They are fulfilled and done away with. And it's not as if the president of the university went down to the admissions office and said, "Those admission standards are awful. They need to be done away with. Let's just scrap the whole thing. Oops, we should have never done that." That would be abolishing. You see the difference? Once something is fulfilled, then it's done. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, to do away with it because it was bad, because it was a mistake. The law, the old covenant, was beautiful in its purpose. It was beautiful in its intent. And more than that, it paved the way for this new covenant In fact, you might say that it was a shadow of something greater. Oh, I'm seeing a theme. When God made a covenant with Noah, he declared that life is sacred and worth saving. When he made a covenant with Abraham, he declared, I will save everybody through you, through your nation. When he made a covenant with Moses, he said, I will show everybody their need to be saved. When he made a covenant with David, he said, everyone will be saved by a king who will be bringing a kingdom. Every part of that old covenant pointed to, led up to, and was fulfilled in Jesus. And now it's done. All of it. All of it is done. And we like to pretend like it's not. We like to pick and choose and say, well, sure, some of it is kind of done, but some of it's not. Right? We like to read some stuff and say, yeah, got to follow that. And read other stuff and say, I don't have to follow that. Right? Or is it just me? Bacon. What? Bacon? Oh, baby. I am not following any law that forbids me from eating bacon. Do Christians have to follow the Old Testament laws? Let me give you the simplest answer that I can give you on this topic. No. See, there are some people who would like to try to divide the Old Testament laws into three categories: ceremonial, moral, and civil. And these people say that, well, the civil and the ceremonial laws were done away with, fulfilled by Jesus, but not the moral laws, so we still have to follow the moral laws. And that sounds neat, if not a little complicated, but it becomes quite evident, reading through the Old Testament law, that there really isn't any kind of division like that in there. In fact, folks say, well, the Ten Commandments, obviously we still need to follow the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. But then you get done reading the Ten Commandments and you flip the page to Exodus chapter 21 and it starts immediately by giving you the laws about owning slaves. And you say, well, where's the break? Where's the division? Because obviously we're not following the laws about owning slaves anymore today. So do Christians have to follow Old Testament laws? No. Right? Even though we like to say, well, oh, tattoos. Let's not get tattoos. Because there's an Old Testament law against it. Sorry, Adam. I know. But the cutting the hair on the side of our heads, we're okay with that. Or the cooking a goat in its mother's milk, we're okay with that. What? I don't know. That's not to say that the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, is useless. That is not to say that you should stop reading it. Because the Old Testament law reveals to us God's heart. Yes, we ought to follow the Ten Commandments, not because they are codified in a law for us, but because they reveal God's heart. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, provides the foundation for understanding and interpreting the rest of this story and understanding what the new covenant is and where it came from. We must read and understand the Old Testament and the Old Covenant to understand the rest of the story. And the rest of the story begins with Jesus and this new covenant that he has instituted, which is described in the New Testament as the covenant of life or the covenant of grace. It's described as bringing freedom. And just because this is a covenant of life and grace and freedom You guys also have to understand that there is still a law which is at the core of this new covenant. There is still a law that we must accept and follow. But now, rather than being written down on stone tablets, as that prophecy in Jeremiah said, it is now put into our minds and written on our hearts. Very similar to when Jesus was instructing his disciples and he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And we're not talking about some foo-foo, new agey kind of inner path kind of thing here. All right? Ooh, the kingdom of God is within you. We're talking about God giving us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live within us and to teach us and guide us in this new law, which is at the core of this new covenant. And this new law, which is at the core of this new covenant, was given to us by Jesus. When again, he was teaching his disciples, and he said this, "A new commandment I leave for you, love as I have loved." That is the new commandment at the core of this new covenant. And you might say, oh, love, that's still kind of foo-foo, right? Still kind of, oh, just love one another. The love that Jesus was talking about is the farthest thing from foo-foo that you could get. We are talking about agape love. We are talking about a sacrificial, selfless love that gives of yourself for the sake of others without expecting anything in return. That is the strongest kind of love that you could imagine. And that kind of love is at the core of this new covenant. Remember, the aim of God is to restore creation, to bring back this peace, this wholeness, this shalom that existed back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and was shattered in Genesis chapter 3. God's desire is to make things whole, to put things at peace. The old covenant couldn't because it wasn't designed to. The new covenant can if you will accept it. So my question this morning to you, in light of all of that, is this. Where are you trying to find peace? Where are you trying to find wholeness? Are you trying to find peace by following all the rules? Are you trying to find wholeness by following the law in some part? The old law, the old covenant. I've lived like that, you guys. I lived like that for years, and I can tell you from firsthand personal experience, there is no peace there. There is always feeling like you're never good enough. There is always the sense that you must strive and try harder, and there is always the sense of failure. There is no peace in trying to follow the old law. Or are you trying to find peace and wholeness by following the other extreme, which is to follow no law at all, by thinking that you can just do whatever you'd like? They can live however you'd like. Because I've tried living that way too, you guys, and I can tell you from firsthand experience, there is no peace there. You know what I find interesting? You can live as if you are following no law one of two ways, either by rejecting God or by thinking that you're following God. Both ways will never lead you to peace or wholeness. Jesus offers us a third way. We find peace and wholeness only under Jesus' new covenant of grace. we find peace and wholeness in this new way of God relating to his creation and relating to us. This new way that still contains a law, still contains a submission of our will, still contains the death of our self and a coming alive to Jesus. Following this new covenant that contains the promise that God will forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. And as shalom, wholeness, peace, completion is returned to creation, it is returned to you and the people around you as well. So this morning, where are you looking for peace, for wholeness? According to the author of Hebrews and the authors of our entire faith narrative, that peace and that wholeness and that shalom that you are craving, that you are hungering and thirsting for, as Rich said, can only be found in Jesus and the third way of relating to God through his new covenant of grace. Let's pray, you guys. God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus wasn't a plan B. Thank you that this new covenant wasn't a declaration of, oops, we shouldn't have done that. Thank you that there is beauty and a glimpse, a reflection of your heart in the old covenant, the old law, the Old Testament. God, thank you for this new way of relating to us that you've instituted, that you've given us. Thank you for desiring to relate to us in the first place. But thank you for giving us Jesus, for instituting and sealing this new covenant by his blood and by the meal that he shared with us. And thank you through that, that we can finally find the peace and the wholeness and the rest that you desire, not only for us, but for all of your creation. I pray, God, that you would make us vehicles of that peace and that wholeness as we go out from here today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.